Well, this morning we're going to come to Acts chapter 6, and I'd like to look at the first six verses with, the first seven verses with you as the Lord raises up a situation in the church of the deacons that he gives to us. You'll see, you keep seeing in the book of Acts that the Lord does some great works, and then he kind of takes an interlude to say, and the church was blessed. And then he does a great work in the church, and he says, so 3,000 people are added, then 5,000 people are added, and then more people are blessing. And then here in, as we read about the deacons, so he's going to show how he's going to bless the church, and then at the end, what are you going to hear? That the church grew in that situation. And so, starting in verse 6, here's the situation. It's starting in chapter 6, verse 1, here's the situation. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the word and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I'd like to point out at the end of that passage, it says that the number of disciples were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, we're still focused on this time when we're looking at Jerusalem, I think. So what you have here at the beginning there is you have people who culturally would consider themselves Jewish, but you have two different varieties of them. One who would call themselves Hebrews, those descended physically, or at least they think they can trace their lineage from to Abraham, and then those who are Hellenists, who have come into Judaism, but not because of they being born in that sense or having that kind of lineage, but they are God-fearers or those who would call themselves adherents to the Jewish faith. And their situation here is a situation that we'll get to in just a second. Now, as we do that, I want you to think for just a moment about the church in general. And oftentimes, when you think about the church and you think about what kind of a church you're associated with, one of the words that comes up oftentimes in America, at least, I think, is I want to be part of a church that has an impact, or I want to be a person who makes an impact. And so I often think about that as I hear those kind of things being said to people or said about a situation. And the first thing that comes to my mind is just the concrete reference of impact, right? You want to, all right, so you think about something making an impact, and it makes that impact. And as it makes that impact, whatever it makes the impact upon responds. And so I think when people are saying, I would like to be a person who makes an impact, they're saying, I would like to make an impact upon God, or I would like to make an impact upon people. I would like to be pleasing to God. I would like to be edifying. I'd like to build up people, for instance. And so as you think about that for yourself or for the church, that we would like to be a church that makes an impact on the community, you can see here in Acts chapter 6 how that impact works itself out in the multiplying of disciples in Jerusalem. And so where some of the places you get that from the scriptures are, for instance, where Jesus gives us instruction to let your light shine in a particular way. You should let your light shine so that when people see your good works, they glorify God for them, right? So that's the way, one of the ways in which you should live, and that's one of the places where we would get, I guess, in biblical terminology, this concept of of an impact. Now, as you might imagine, the impact or effectiveness of a congregation, is directly related to the quality of its leadership. Whether that leadership exists and isn't recognized, or maybe whether that leadership has been chosen, but it isn't qualified to lead. And so a church may have a failing to have an impact on the world because it is experiencing strife and conflict within the membership, as in this case, and that might be because it's experiencing unrecognized or unqualified leaders. And so the leadership moment here in Acts chapter 6, you can see in verse 1, there is this great number of disciples, and there's a complaint against the Hebrews. All right, so that those who have Hebrew widows, they are being served food. But the Hellenists, those who have this Hellenistic background, their widows, they are saying in this complaint, are being neglected in the daily distribution of this food. Now, as you can imagine, any church where you have this kind of complaint going on is probably not the one that's going to be in the most harmonious situation, or it's not going to make the biggest impact upon their community. And so here in that situation, that desired impact that God would have for his people, both upon himself and upon others, isn't there. Now, in verses 2 and 4, we see that the church has some certain constraints upon the ways in which they can solve this issue. You might say, okay, if those widows, Hellenistic and Hebrew, are supposed to be served, and the Hellenistic ones aren't being served, that we'll go to the apostles and let them solve this for us, right? And so, but what the when they 12 summon the multitude of disciples, they say, this is something that our community of God's people is constrained by, and that is, it's not desirable that the apostles should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So we have to work within that situation, right? So that they can't take up all kinds of time in their lives to help out the widows who need this help, but we'll have to find somebody else. And so the church, it says, needs the apostles to devote themselves to teaching, and that teaching includes the foundational job of their witnessing to Christ, right? So they're the ones who tell us that this happened in Christ's life and it's significant, and this happened in the life of the prophets and it prophesied to us of Jesus, and they keep testifying of these things so that we know about them. And so that's important to us because oftentimes in the church, right, one of the things that we can say is we want to be a place where we want to let our light shine so that God might be glorified. But we want to make sure that we keep absolutely crystal clear in the life of the whole community, in the life of the whole community, that those good works arise out of a gospel message, right? So that what do we want to say? We want to say that we're doing good works and in and of ourselves in our own strength. If God had not intervened in our lives, we would have no power and no ability and no desire to do them, right? That there is a message, there is a fundamental message that the whole church is grounded on, that in the midst of this desire to do good works, we cannot forget. And that is that we are sinners and that God has come into history to do something about that sin. He has died on the cross. And then from that, Jesus Christ was raised. And as he was raised, then therefore he now has seated at the right hand of God. All of that message has to have a place in the corporate life of the congregation that the apostles are making sure is carved out. Right, so that's very important that the impact that we make is gospel-centered. The impact we make in good works is gospel-centered corporately. Right, it is necessary, therefore, that others be added to the leadership in the church so that this good deed doing can prosper. All right, and so the deacons here in this text are an important ministry which keeps the church's service corporately centered on the gospel by helping gospel teachers not be distracted by gifted, recognized gospel teachers not being distracted by that ministry. Okay, now, where does this sometimes go off the rails? Sometimes you'll hear it, like in things, for instance, parachurches can have this difficulty happen to them. So if you go down here to the YMCA, right, what's the C in YMCA stand for? Christian, right? Okay, but you go down there and you go, it doesn't look really Christian. So what happened to them, right? And part of that is sort of a mission creep kind of thing. And it can happen very easily, right? So what do we say if you're a part of an organization like that? We want to make an impact in young people's lives. Okay, and how are we going to make an impact in young people's lives? Well, one of the things we're going to need is money. So we're going to start asking people for money. But we don't want to offend the people with money. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask them for money, but we're not going to tell them that part of our main message is the C in Christian. Or we're going to tell them it's Christian, but we're really not going to give them that much Christian teaching, because the other way in which we're going to, quote, make an impact is we're going to invite lots of people there, and maybe some of the people who come to this thing, if we tell them it's Christian, we begin to act like Christians, begin to give a Christian message, maybe so many of them won't come. And then if lots of them don't come, then how are we going to encourage more people to give more money? All right, and so you get this kind of thing where we're trying to do good things, but what we do is we leave the gospel behind in order to, quote, do these good things. And here, what Acts chapter 6 is telling us to do as a body, corporately, is make sure that we stay focused on the gospel and not on just a bare, we want to make an impact kind of message can be misunderstood or misconstrued, right? So we don't want to be those that make an impact just by getting bigger. We want to be gospel-centered, so that we individually hold to the faith, and our deacons individually hold to the faith, and we want to be gospel-centered as a corporate body, where we let those gifted bring that gospel to us without those kinds of distractions. And so, what we find is a solution, and the solution is the deacons. So you look in now, the solution is deacons, and I've mentioned them a couple of times here, but if you've been paying attention when I read, you'll say, Pastor, you know, I read through that passage myself, and I listened to you read through it, and I didn't hear that word deacon once. And you're right, there is no word deacon there in English, okay? Now, the word deacon in Greek is there twice, and it's there, and of course, that word deacon, what it means generically is it has a verb form and a noun form. And it means to serve. So a deacon, as a noun when it's used, is a servant. A deacon as a verb just means to serve, right? So that the deacon here in this situation, oftentimes, so there's, I think, almost 90 times in the New Testament where this word happens. There's only three places where we do translate it as deacon. One is in 1 Timothy, where we get the qualifications for deacons, and one is the greeting at the beginning of Philippians, where Paul addresses himself to the elders and deacons in that church. Okay, so then this idea of service here happens in these first two verses. So you look in Acts 6:1, it says the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Right. Okay. So that distribution is really the word deacon. So it comes across as service or ministry. So if you have the King James version there, it says they were overlooked in the daily ministration. That's trying to keep you as close to that word deacon as possible there. So it's a service. There's a daily service to the widows. And then you go to verse 2, where the apostles talk about this service. And they say, it's not desirable that we leave the Word of God and deacon tables, that we serve tables. So the concept of service and the concept of diaconal service comes up here in chapter 6, 1 and 2. Okay? So one place you get it is from that word serve. The second place, and probably more critical here in this case, is that you see what's happening is that men are being set apart publicly to serve in this way. Right? And so these deacons are, it says in verse 3, my version says, New King James Version says, seek out from among you, or yours might say choose or pick or select from among you 7 men of good reputation. So the congregation is supposed to go and choose these men themselves. And so now, when they are chosen and they are selected, what's the end game here? What is the point? there. And what the apostles say is when they're chosen and they're selected, what's going to happen to them is they're going to be appointed over this business. All right. So the widows all have to be served. The widows all have to be served righteously, right? Because what God's looking for in the congregation is righteousness and justice. And this, the Hellenistic widows being overlooked is not what God would have. And so what we're trying to do is solve that problem. And the way we're going to solve it is we're going to give seven men authority. And that's important, right? Okay, so we're going to serve tables, but we're going to serve tables out of authority, okay? Now, the reason I mention that is, okay, what does that do in this situation? Well, the constraint, you'll remember, is that the teachers, the apostles, said, we don't believe it's our calling to devote ourselves to this, because what we're called to do is devote ourselves to teaching and to prayer. And what we need to do is be freed up for that. And so these men are going to come up and do that. And therefore, they're given authority. All right? So now, what does that look like in the church here? Right? What does that look like in the church here? Okay? What you would expect, what you would hope, at least for me, is that there would be some sense in which I'm devoting my life to teaching and to praying. Right? And that things that impinge upon that, as best we can, we're going to, for the good of the congregation, try to relieve me of them. Okay? Now, okay, so then, let's suppose, all right, so what do we need around here? We need the building to be cleaned. And so we get, so somebody somewhere says, I'll draw up a cleaning schedule. All right? Now, let's suppose that that person is missing for a month, and then now what do we do? Usually what we do is we pick up the phone and we call the pastor and we say, hey, we don't have a cleaning schedule. Now, what I want to encourage you to do for the good of the congregation is to not do that, okay? For the good of the congregation, let's try to find some other way in which, find the person or persons where the authority is with them to make that happen. Or to put it another way, the buck stops with somebody else, right? Just because you have a pastor in a church, the buck doesn't stop with him on everything. God has given to us elders, he's given to us deacons, and in this case, when you have deacons, there are certain things that the buck stops with them that we want them to have the authority to do and to go help. And so, therefore, in fact, we've put our handy-dandy deacon's name in the back here, Tom, and so you can give Tom a call, which he'll appreciate me in the middle of the service, right? Advertising his opportunity to do this. But that is one of the things he can do. Now, of course, Tom has a lot of resources as well, right? Tom can, he can call all kinds of people to help him in these sorts of things. But he's doing that for the good of the gospel in the midst of the congregation, right? So that's one of the things that's happened here. So, all right, so what did I say the solution was? The solution is a servant. But it's a solution, a servant who's been given authority. All right? That's the second thing. It's a servant who's been given authority as he has been recognized by the congregation. We already said they should do that. The body is supposed to choose them. Now, who is this body that's supposed to choose them? All right? So you're in Acts, and you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. So the people who have been added to the church are the ones who are supposed to say, okay, this is this person that we're recognizing. And so then what I would say to you is, you have to be a recognized part of the church in order to be part of the choosing process. And if you stand outside of that, you can't be part of the choosing process. Let me give you a similar example as to how this came up. It came up in Williams. So in Williams, we have a grand total of how many members? All right, good. Three. We have three, right? So, but we have a lot of people there compared to three, right, at least. So 20 or 30 people on any given Sunday will be there. And so we had a congregational meeting for the mission work last time. And as we had a congregational meeting last time, we saw that the way that things work out, if you want to vote in the congregational meeting, you got to be a member, right? So you can have 20 people here all talking and giving their input, but these three people are the people who are going to work through that. And one of the questions, of course, as Peter's been up there working, is if we want him to continue on, how do we do that, right? And so we had to explain. One of the things you have to explain is, well, three of you have some say in that matter. And the rest of you actually don't, right? Because you have to be added to the church to be that kind of person. It's the same thing with deacons, right? So the people who have a say in who the deacons are at the Prescott Presbyterian Church are the communicant members of the Prescott Presbyterian Church. And they, therefore, can vote on that, as you find that example found given to us here in Acts chapter 6, okay? Now, it says that they've been given authority. It says that they were chosen by the people, right? It says that their purpose is going to be to serve, to deacon, right? And then what the text says is another aspect here that shows that they're deacons as an office set apart, especially in the congregation, is that they laid hands on them, right? And I think I heard somebody giggle there, and that's probably because if you read the Bible, actually when you say somebody lays hands on you in the Bible, it's not a good thing, right? That means that you've come to somebody and you're going to rough them up, or you're going to, right, you laid hands on them means you've arrested them or something like that. But there's also another way in which we say that, and that is that you lay hands on somebody, and this does happen frequently, although not as frequently as the other one in the Bible, that this does happen frequently to show certain things. So let's look at that. So I'm going to turn over to Numbers 27. That's somewhat of an extensive passage. So if you'd like to turn over there, what is this laying on of hands about? Numbers 27. And there's about four or five verses I'd like to show you what this laying on of hands is about. So Numbers 27:12. And the numbers, when you're getting to the end of Numbers, you're getting to the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so the Lord says to Moses, go up to this mountain Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people, which means he's going to die, as Aaron your brother was gathered. And in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. All right, so then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, and that he may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. Okay? So this laying on of hands is an inauguration. And when you inaugurate something, what do? You start it, right? So there's a start of the recognition that Joshua is the one who's going, in this case, to take the place of Moses. And then in verse 20, and you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient to the one with the authority, right? To Joshua. And so when one of the things that we're doing when we lay hands on someone, in this case, when what we call an ordination, we're laying hands on them to show to the congregation that their authority has now been inaugurated in the midst of the congregation. And so, therefore, they have that authority in the congregation, and you all are to recognize it. And it says here, and it says, and you would be obedient. That is, you'd be obedient to that person's authority in the midst of the congregation, right? So for instance, here's the problem in the church in Acts, right? And so they lay hands on these seven brothers, and they now become deacons. And the seven brothers now begin to serve the Hellenistic widows. And somebody comes up to them in the congregation and says, I don't like that, right? Those deacons have the authority, right, publicly shown in the midst of the congregation to say, this is the answer that God has given to us, and we're going to serve those Hellenistic widows, and we have the authority to do that. And so they go off and use those gifts that have been given to them to do that. And so laying on of hands is a public inauguration or a public showing that this person has authority in the midst of the congregation. All right, now, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy 5:22, and show you this laying on of hands as another example. (Clears throat) there it gives us a warning about laying on of hands. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. And then it says this interesting thing, keep yourself pure. Okay? So what it's saying is when you lay hands on someone, you're being identified with that person. And you want to keep your reputation pure in who you lay hands on. And so one of the things that laying hands on does is it shows that this person whom those who lay hands on, whom they lay hands on, they say, we have a shared reputation, right? Okay, so you'll remember here when the apostle said, go find yourselves some people. What kind of people did they say go find? Go find those of good reputation. And so we're of course entrusting you to know that good reputation and to see it, and as you see it and you identify it, and then of course those who lay hands on them are saying we also recognize that reputation. So laying on of hands, it sets apart somebody for leadership, and then laying on of hands it says we share in that person's reputation. Okay? Then if you're in 1 Timothy, you could go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1:6. And it says there, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what Paul is saying is that there is a laying on of hands, and in the laying on of hands, there's a recognition of a gift in Timothy. And so this laying on of hands is also a recognition of a shared spirituality, a shared blessedness in the spirituality. Now you remember when Moses was leading Israel, why was Moses leading Israel? Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon him. When Joshua becomes his replacement, what's one of the things that why Joshua is that replacement? Because the Holy Spirit is poured out upon him. Elijah, why is he a prophet? Elijah's a prophet because the Spirit is poured out upon him. Elisha, when he becomes the successor, what does he ask for? I want a double portion of your Spirit to be placed upon me. And so what we do in the midst of the congregation when we recognize deacons is we recognize that where this service comes from, where this life comes from that they have, where this character we're going to look at in a minute comes from, is it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in them, and we ordain them in the front of a congregation in order to publicly display. So they're going to publicly display. So far we've said there's a shared leadership. They're going to publicly display a shared reputation. They're going to publicly display a shared spiritual giftedness, right? And then when this happened, you can see the impact in the church is attested to by the Holy Spirit where it says, and the church grew, right? So that when the apostles could focus on teaching and when the deacons could organize the serving, then what happens is that God's people are added to the church. All right. Now, the third. Okay. So, what have we seen so far that talks about this idea of deacon? Even though I didn't have it in the text, the idea of deacon is there as the word service or ministry. The word, all the things that show somebody's being publicly recognized as a leader in the congregation are there in the laying on of hands is one main way. And then, thirdly, it says you have to pick these people of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And that what that does now is asks you, okay, what does that look like? And the most specific way that we're shown that is in 1 Timothy 3. So I'm going to turn over there with you to 1 Timothy 3. What should deacons look like? Or what are the qualifications of deacons? Now, if you are part of an organization, you probably would say something like this. If our organization wants to make an impact, and whatever that organization is, right, you would say, all right, what's the leadership going to have to look like? Okay, and I think most of us, even in general revelation, come down to two things. The leadership has to have character. They're going to have to stand up for the right things. They're going to have to admonish things when they're wrong. They're going to have to take a stand. Sometimes it doesn't seem popular because it's the right thing to do, right? So they're going to have character to do those sorts of things. And then they're going to also have to have certain skills, right? They're going to have to understand certain skills in the organization in order to do that, right? So maybe I'll take flying in an airplane. You fly in an airplane, who's the leader on the airplane? I think most of us would say probably the pilot, right? Okay, now, if the pilot has great character, If he comes back and you know, and he shakes everybody's hand and he talks to you and he says, I love you, and you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm your friend, the pilot who stands and gets pictures, right? And I'm the pilot. But then because he's your friend now, he's going to open his heart to you. And he says, but I don't know anything about driving an airplane, flying an airplane. You're going to say, now, friend, I understand you might have the character to be the leader of this flight, but you don't have the skill set to lead this flight. And therefore, we're going to ask you respectfully if you would find somebody who does have both of those things, right? So now in the church, it's the same thing, right? That general revelation and special revelation tell you that you're looking for someone who has the qualifications of character and a particular skill set. Now, for elders, the skill set is basically one line that distinguishes the elders from the deacons, at least in 1 Timothy, and that is the elders are apt to teach or able to teach, right? And so that's the main one. Then the character, you'll get character for elders and character for deacons. And let me just pull up the character for deacons here in 1 Timothy, starting in verse 8. It says, deacons must be reverent. Or maybe it says, your version says something like dignified, something like that. They cannot be double-tongued. They can't be given too much wine. They can't be greedy for money. So as you might imagine, so you're supposed to pick people of good reputation. You know yourselves. If this person doesn't have a good relationship with God, if they're not reverent, it's not going to work out long-term well for the congregation. Or maybe you could say if they're not dignified, if they're not worthy of honor. And this is honor in the biblical sense, right? They do things that the Bible says men ought to do as those who are honorable. So one of the things is they're not double-tongued, right? You understand. If you get a deacon, and that deacon tells you one thing, and the reality or the truth is something else, he's not going to be very helpful to us, is he? Right? Or not given to much wine. Now, given, what does that mean? It means he's caught up in it. He's wrapped up in it. If he's given to wine, then the job that he's been called to do to help the widows, he's going to neglect because he's given over to something else. Right? And so, let's see, where am I in my list here? Okay, he's not greedy for money. Same thing there, right? Okay, let's suppose he's not given over to wine, but he's given over to money. Now, what it's talking about here, right, is again, it's not talking about somebody who has a glass of wine every once in a while. It's not talking about somebody who has a profitable company, is it? It's talking about somebody who they're being wrapped up in these things, they're being addicted to these things, is such that it's either overwhelming their lives or it's moving them in a direction in which they will do anything to serve those things. They'll begin to lie or cheat or steal or hate in other ways. And of course, all of us know that if you have leadership that looks like that, it's not going to be very helpful. Verse 9 tells us that, gives us an example that where we said earlier, the whole corporate body wants to be gospel-centered in protecting the gospel gifts that God has given in the elders and teachers and apostles in holding forth the teaching, that not only is it a corporate issue, but it's also an individual issue. That individually, deacons have to hold to the mystery of the faith, and so they have to understand what the faith is, and then they have to do that with a pure conscience. They're working out the gospel in their lives in a pure conscience. That is, they're living in accordance with the gospel. Verse 10, let them be tested. All right, so what does testing look like? It looks like we've seen some of their life. It looks like we've asked them some questions. What is your doctrine like, right? Those kinds of things are testing. And so when you test them, then you let them serve as deacons, being found blameless in the testing, right? So that their life accords with the gospel and that their doctrine accords with the truth of the gospel. And when you do those things, you can expect good things from the deacons. And as you expect good things from the deacons out of that character, then you can expect blessing in the congregation. Okay, so then, what's the job description of the deacons? Didn't seem much there, right? In fact, the only thing that is there is character. That's the only thing it says. And so, given Acts chapter 6, and given to us 1 Timothy chapter 3, what I would say to you, what is the biblical job description of the deacons is to keep the teaching ministry able to focus on prayer and teaching. And that so that means that deacons can be a part of anything else in the church that needs to be done for the church, right? So that they can be involved in helping with finances, if we need help with finances. They can be part of helping with the building and the facility so that people are comfortable when they come here and they're not distracted by the building. They can be associated with benevolence, as they are in Acts chapter 6, right? They're going. We as a congregation want to be generous. So when people come to us and ask us to be generous to them, it's the deacons who can help in making wise decisions with respect to that benevolence. They can help with all the things that go on in coordinating what goes on in the worship service, right? Lots of things go on in order this morning for us to be here. Like, for instance, I mean, you see one right here. Where does this come from? Right? Where does this tablecloth come from? Where does this table get pushed out come from? Where do these elements come from? Right? These kinds of things are ours, and somebody in the background does them. And so deacons, it's suitable for them to be involved with any of those kinds of things or any other kinds of, say, logistics that are needed for, let's suppose we have a presbytery meeting here, that kind of thing, right? All of those things are suitable things for deacons to be involved with and to ask the congregation and to coordinate with the congregation to help the congregation serve in those ways. And when we see that happen, then what we hope is the teachers will be able to focus on what they are supposed to be focusing on for the good of the congregation, and the deacons will be able to focus on helping the congregation and serving the congregation and involving the congregation. And when we do that, God will be pleased by the fruit of the whole congregation, and the community will be impacted by our love for it and one another. We will be impacted by our love for one another all the time, keeping the good news of the gospel foundational corporately and individually to those ends. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace to us in giving to us men who are recognized in the midst of the congregation as those who serve, as those who serve as elders, as those who serve as deacons. We thank you for all the gifts that you give in the midst of the congregation. We thank you that the congregation itself has the gift of being able to recognize what you have given to us in elders and deacons. And we pray for your blessing to us in Jesus as you have raised up to us these gifts, both in this congregation and in congregations throughout the world. And we ask for your richest outpouring of your Spirit to be upon our deacons this day and until you come. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.